May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. More than 20 years ago, I was camping with about 10 friends in a very, very remote part of northwestern British Columbia. We were sitting around the campfire on a Saturday night, and on a whim, we decided we should go to church the next morning. The only problem was that the church we wanted to attend was about a 2.5-hour drive. So we got out of our tents, crawled out bright and early, cleaned up as best we could, and made our way over a mostly gravel road to a small Anglican church in Telegraph Creek, British Columbia. This, as it happens, was the very first Anglican Eucharist service I ever attended. Telegraph Creek is filled with history. It sits alongside the Stikine River, and during the gold rushes that took place in northern BC and in the Yukon, the area became an important staging ground for those who chose the overland route to seek their fortune in gold nuggets. They would travel upriver from the ocean by sternwheeler as far up the Stikine as far as Telegraph Creek, and then they would go overland the rest of the way, a couple hundred miles. After church, we took a walk through the local cemetery, and it was quite an experience reading the dates of birth and death, and the epitaphs on the headstones told so many stories, some of them tragic. Many parents and grandparents who had outlived their children and their grandchildren. A great many lives ended long before their time in this hard-living frontier town. There was one headstone in particular, though, that stood out for me. You could no longer make out the dates, but you could still see a faint inscription. It said simply, River Crosser Joe. No last name. I imagine it must have been a man who made his living ferrying people across the mighty Stikine River. I was struck by how important this simple stone was because it marked a life. It didn't say much. But it at least told us something. It told us that someone cared enough about Joe to mark his existence. And it told us what he did. He helped people across the river. The Old Testament is frequently careful to mark the lives of its characters. It records their genealogies. It records the location of their remains, often at least. It tells us their stories. And I think that is at least in part because of the theology of Genesis 1. In the Old Testament, humans form a good part of God's good creation. And so every human life has this inherent importance. Hero or villain, great or small, every human life should be marked. And this is what David was up to in our Old Testament reading. Frequently when I'm preaching, I listen to a podcast that goes through the three of the lectionary readings. And this past week, they basically hinted, you know, whatever you do, don't try to preach on 2 Samuel. but I can't help myself. I have been drawn to this Old Testament reading all week. David is using an ancient Hebrew literary form called lament to mark the life of Saul and the life of Saul's son, Jonathan. And it's a bit of an unusual text for the lectionary to highlight, I'll admit that. But in my study this week, I was drawn to it. And before we try to draw a lesson from it, let's consider its background. Through much of human history, the transition of political power has been ugly and bloody, and in many parts of the world still is to this day. And this was true also in biblical times. And from the very moment that Samuel told Saul that God had rejected him as king and had anointed David as the future king of Israel, Saul set out to eliminate David as competition to the throne. Saul wanted the kingdom for himself, and he wanted to pass it on to his son, and this meant that David was frequently fleeing for his very life. For David, Saul was the Lord's anointed. He was the king to whom he had pledged his loyalty, but he was also a vicious enemy. David felt it necessary to respect the office, even when he couldn't respect what Saul was doing. And so earlier, when David had actually had the opportunity, the chance to kill Saul when he caught him sleeping, he couldn't bring himself to do it. Jonathan was Saul's son. He and David could not have been closer. Even though they were now rivals for the throne, at least some would have seen them that way, they loved each other like brothers. And the Bible records how Jonathan actually helped save David from Saul, even when it was not, strictly speaking, in his own best interests to do so. And what's noteworthy here in this Old Testament reading is that David mourns both of them, not only the one he loved, but the one who was his enemy. The loss of Jonathan must have caused him great emotional pain, but why mourn for Saul? Why mourn for this guy who was trying to kill him? Well, because grief is complicated. And because David, while he was probably relieved to not have to run from Saul anymore, was grieved at the loss of what Saul could have been, and was grieved for the loss of what Saul's kingship could have brought. He grieved a life that was not lived to his fullest. He was also, though, grieving for what this death meant to his community. It threatened to tear the country apart. More on that in a moment. So what does David do with his grief? He does what a poet musician should. He writes a song. And this particular song was known as the Song of the Bow. It is a lament, as I've mentioned. And it's best known for the repeated line, "How the mighty have fallen." And you hear this quoted all through popular culture. Lament is a genre which is used all over the Old Testament. And this lament is so brilliant that here we are still talking about it all these millennia later. I think that if we listen, David's lament can teach us something really important. And it's a lesson that ancient cultures have often understood much better than modern ones. David's lament teaches us to turn our grief into mourning. Now, stay with me here. We often use these two words interchangeably, but they're not the same. Grief is something that takes place inside the human heart. Grief is an emotion. It is part of our interior life. But mourning is what happens when grief is expressed outwardly, when it escapes the heart and finds a voice. As someone smarter than me has said, mourning is grief when it goes public. And mourning is an absolutely essential human activity because it is through mourning that the community is invited to share in the weight of our individual grief. Mourning takes place in all kinds of ways, by crying, by wailing, by writing, by talking with a friend, and sometimes by worshiping. That's why we have funeral services, so that we can involve God and our faith community in our grief, so that inner grief can find outer expression in the presence of a loving community. For David's Israel, this was important on a national level. The moment Saul died, David became king. But that didn't mean that the nation was unified behind him. In fact, it would be many years and many battles before the family of Saul united behind David. But in a way, David's song of mourning begins the healing process at the earliest possible moment. Now, mourning is just as important on an individual level. It is in mourning that the devastation of loss can begin to find a hopeful future. And if we don't manage to mourn, our hearts may remain divided, never really able to attach hope to our despair. Psychologist Tian Dayton says this: although mourning carries the scent of darkness and pain, it is also a time-honored path towards the light. The very vulnerability we feel, along with the depth of emotion that is connected with mourning, brings us in touch with our own and others' humanity. It softens our hearts and opens our minds. End quote. And this is important, because when grief cannot find healthy expression through mourning, it will often find unhealthy expression. Unexpressed grief can do colossal damage to a human being, including depression or even addiction. So what does all this have to do with us in Lethbridge, Alberta in 2021? Let me cautiously and humbly suggest two applications which are striking awfully close to home for me right now. Last week, the Cowessess First Nation in Saskatchewan found 751 unmarked graves at the site of a former residential school. This comes just weeks after 215 unmarked graves were found under similar circumstances in Kamloops, BC. Based on the work already done by those involved in the truth and reconciliation process, we know that these will not be the last. Friends, this grief needs to lead us to two kinds of mourning. First, we need to humbly and respectfully mourn those whose remains have been found. These are human beings created in the image and likeness of God who were never properly mourned. Not because their families and communities did not want to mourn them, but because they were heartlessly denied that opportunity. Second, we need to mourn the ongoing effect this has had on so many others who didn't die, but were left with overwhelming grief and nowhere to express it. Now is not the time for minimizing or downplaying. Now is the time for repentance and humility, especially given that many of these sins against human decency were carried out in the name of Jesus. Now is the time to listen and to learn and to mourn. And now is the time to recognize the ongoing human cost that is still being paid. And if you're like me, you're struggling with where to start. And I'm glad to tell you that there are Indigenous Anglican friends who are willing to let you walk with them. Indigenous Archbishop Mark MacDonald has invited people from across Canada to join in a time of ceremony and prayer via the Zoom meeting platform under the banner, Gather, Pray, Grieve, Heal. We've posted information to our St. Augustine's Facebook page regarding this, and for those who don't have Facebook, I've made some hard copies of the Zoom link and the description and placed it on the table. It's a white sheet just on the table at the back of the church in the narthex. The next of these sessions is at 6 p.m. our time this evening. There's a second application to this passage. COVID has stolen from many of us our usual ways of turning our grief into mourning and eventually into hope. There are many, many people who have been unable to have proper funeral services for their loved ones or to feel the usual support of their communities because we have been so isolated from each other. How do you, for example, properly mark a life when you can only have 10 people together at once? A few months ago, I was part of a funeral in which one set of family went to the funeral service itself and a completely separate set of family participated in the gravesite in order to accommodate the largest number of people possible. And even at that, there were those who were left out. This is not natural. Please understand, I am not railing against the restrictions. I believe they were put in place with good reason. But I am acknowledging that the last 16 months have been especially hard on those trying to deal with their grief. And as the restrictions lift, let's make it a priority as a parish, as a church, to follow the advice of Romans 12, to weep with those who weep. Let's make it our task as the Church of Christ to find ways to mark the lives that have been lost and not yet properly mourned. I was speaking with a member of our parish about this sermon on Friday, and she shared her story with me. And she gave me permission to share that story with you. Before she was born, her parents lost 3 children to various medical problems, either at or shortly after birth. Their names were Mildred, William, and Marjorie. At the time that they were buried, they had no grave markers. A crude cement square outlined the area where they had been laid to rest. And it wasn't until years later that proper headstones were made and installed. And despite the fact that she had never met these 3, despite the fact that she had no memories to associate with them, no relationship with them per se, at the placing of the headstones, she wept openly for them. And she felt the release of knowing that they could now be properly remembered. Grief is complicated. Thankfully, there is a model who can guide us through the complexities of our grief and our mourning. David's powerful and loving remembrance of Saul ultimately points us to one of David's descendants, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And if we are wondering how to properly honor a human life, we can look at how he wept for his friend Lazarus. We can see this Jesus who experienced all the same emotions, all the same challenges that we face as humans. And we can see the ways in which he expressed his love to all kinds of people, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor. And it is in the powerful love of Jesus that we will find the ability to both mourn and to be comforted. And it is here that we will find the power to honor every single human life.